I pray and hope that all of us would want to strive together in this battle for the faith that God has given to us. But we need to know the battle strategy, because if we do not, we are going to go in different directions, and that will be a problem. In every army, we all must have the same strategy, and we must understand what this strategy is all about. And we thank God that in this book of Jude, the Lord did tell us and warn us what this strategy ought to be. And the first thing we need to do is to know our enemies, to know the kind of tactics that they will employ, so that when you spot them, you know that this person cannot be on the Lord's side. He's not a friend of God. He's not a servant of God, but he will call himself one. Remember, Satan is known as an angel of light. An angel of light means he is a messenger of light. And the light there refers to the Christian faith, the gospel. Just like the Bible tells us that we are supposed to be the light and salt on this earth after we are born again. You find this in the Sermon on the Mount by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. And so Satan will pretend to be a light. Now, what better light than to be a pastor, a preacher, a minister of the Word of God? That is the best small L light that you find on this earth, isn't it? And so there will be many who call themselves pastors and preachers of God's Word. You find them in the Roman Catholic churches. You find them in the Charismatic churches. You find them in the Methodist churches. You find them in the Bible Presbyterian churches. We are not exempted from this scrutiny. Please do not think that every BP church is a good church. There are many BP churches that have already gone corrupt. They have already gone the way of the new evangelicals, and some of them have even crossed the line into the way of modernism. That's how bad our BP movement has become. It started in America, continues on into Singapore, and you're going to find that in the Singapore scene alone, there are many BP churches that have already lost its original bearings. It's no longer what it was. On paper, they may read the same, they may sound the same, but in practice, they are definitely not the same. And so we must know their tactics. So what are the tactics of the enemies? And in this battle strategy, we are told in verse 11, the Bible already condemns them. Woe to them! These are the people who will deserve their just reward from God when God punishes them. For they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, three individuals will be mentioned in this verse. And if you look at the characteristics of these three individuals, you're going to know the kind of tactics they're going to employ. The first person is Cain. The second is Balaam. And the third is Koreh. Koreh is the Greek spelling for the Hebrew word Korah. So Cain, who was he? He was a man who was part of the family of Adam, the firstborn. He murdered his own brother, Abel. Abel did not do anything to him. Both of them brought their offerings. Abel did it according to the instruction from God's word, and he did it with a sincere heart. Cain did it with a sincere heart, but based upon what he thought was right. What was good enough for Cain must be good enough for God. And so God rejected both Cain and his offering. He did not offer according to God's scriptures, God's teaching. He did what was right in his own heart, and God rejected him, and God warned him, "Why are you angry?" He was angry with God for rejecting him and his offering. It was not the fault of Abel. Abel offered according to God's instruction. He also was given God's instruction, but he rejected God's teachings through his parents, perhaps. And he didn't care. God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. As far as he was concerned, what is good enough for me must be good enough for God. And he did not care. And he took his anger out on his brother, Abel, and he murdered him. So what exactly is the characteristic of Cain that we are supposed to glean from verse 11? For they have gone in the way of Cain. The "they" there, of course, refers to these same people that I mentioned earlier. Likewise, these filthy dreamers.
the defilers of the flesh, despisers of dominions, and speak evil of dignitaries. These same people, they have gone the way of Cain. In other words, they're going to find fault. They're going to hammer those who will show them up. They're going to have this notion that what is good enough for me must be good enough for God. The word of God is nothing to them. It's just something that they're going to make use of to support their own way of ideas and their own way of thinking, as mentioned earlier. The example of Gong Hi. And you're going to find many of these same in our BP circles. Many of these pastors, you just go into the internet and listen to some of the messages. The word of God is just included like some kind of an appendix to support what they already have in their own minds. They have no problem quoting psychologists. And they'll say, psychologists say this, psychologists say that. And then this is what you're supposed to do. And then they will just sprinkle a bit of Bible verses here and there out of its original biblical context to support man-made notions. So they use the Bible to cover up as a mask, as a facade, to Christianize their secular, humanistic message. What is good enough for me must be good enough for God. Their own ideas. And anyone who point them out, anyone who show them up for what they are, they want them dead. They're going to destroy them. They cannot allow themselves to be exposed. That is the characteristic of Cain, isn't it? Abel did not do anything wrong but to do what is right. But his doing of what is right exposed him for his errors, and he did not like it. But even when Abel did not offer any animals, God would still have rejected Cain and his offering, wasn't it? It was based upon God's word, not compared between him and Abel, but it's between him and God's word. But he doesn't care, he doesn't understand, he doesn't want to know. He can't touch God. God is in heaven. And so he took it out on a person whom he thought showed him up. And he murdered his own brother. And they're going to do that to you. You better be wary, you better be careful. They're going to do what they think is right, and they're going to mask it up as if it is of God. That's Cain. And they're going to get you. They're going to want to get you. By hook or by crook, but by any way, any means possible, they're going to try their best to bring you down. If they want to use the law, they will use the law. You know that there had been people in the past who tried to bring down the pastors of Calvary Pandan. They circulated a letter first to teach that the Bible has mistakes. We say, no, the Bible has no mistakes. We wrote counter letters to explain away their writings, and they could not accept that. And then they sent letters to the Commercial Affairs Department to say that both of us, Togoto and myself, have stolen money from the church. Nothing came out of that other than the fact that they found out that I was made a director of Reformation Banner. And so they sent me a letter from the IRS. I did not know a letter had been sent to the Commercial Affairs Department saying that I have stolen some money. Suddenly this letter appeared. I don't know how did they know that I was a director of this Reformation Banner. I asked Kathy, should I include this in my text? You no need to include this in your text because you get nothing. You don't get any fees. You don't do anything. This is just a ministry. No need to let the IRS know that you are director of this Reformation Banner Private Limited. So I did not include it in my tax form. I did not tell them I get nothing. So she says, okay. And then they asked me, where did you get the money to buy your shares? How much did you pay for your shares? Do you get any director's fees? All these things suddenly appear on this paper. So I have to write to them, I call them, and I fax all the documents to them. So this money came from an Australian lady. When she passed away, she wanted to do something regarding the Christian literature ministry. And the board of elders have decided that since I'm a pastor and I'm trained theologically, I should be in the directorship to evaluate whatever literature that will be printed out of this ministry. That's it. How much did you pay? I pay $1. That's what I was told. Pay $1. So I gave $1 to Kathy. And she did all the rest. $1. Any director's fees? No, this is purely a ministry of the church. And if there is a dissolution of this ministry, the monies will all be given to the three congregations, Calvary Pandan, Calvary Jurong, and Calvary Tengah. All documented, signed, legal, everything. I faxed everything to them and quiet. Do you remember the elections, a few elections ago, a letter was circulated saying that Dr. To and I also stole money 5 days before the election? And thank God for the finance committee who circulated another letter to say that there was no hanky-panky, no money was taken from the congregation. And then we were taken to court because the person knows that once we are bankrupt, we cannot be pastors. And thank God for someone who started the pastor's legal fees, because if there is no pastor's legal fees, I will be made a bankrupt. I got to sell my flat and most of the money will go back to the CPF. I don't have $100,000 to pay the lawyers. So they will try their utmost, whatever ways and means possible to destroy. That's Cain. They will do what is right in their own eyes and they will not care about what the Bible says. They just want you removed by any means possible. Balaam. Error of Balaam, ran greedily for reward. That's Balaam. Balaam was known as a prophet. He's supposed to be a true prophet. He's supposed to be able to prophesy. And so when the king asked him from Moab, I want you to curse Israel. He said, no, I cannot. I can only do what God wants me to do. So he went and God says, you don't touch my anointed. These are my people. You don't go with him. You don't curse him. So instead of saying this to the king of Moab, God forbid me from doing it, in a very strict sense, he gave the impression that you did not offer me enough reward. And so he changed places. So he accompanied them, and then he changed places, changed spot here, changed there, hoping that by changing location, when he opened his mouth, he would be able to curse Israel. Every time he opened his mouth, he blessed Israel instead. But he did it for filthy lucre, for money, and for position and power. And that's Balaam. And this will characterize these people. They want fame. They want fortune. First, they want to do what is right in their own eyes, couch it under some kind of religious acceptability. And anyone who stand against them, they will get rid of you, who try to show them up. And then they will do it for filthy lucre, for personal gain, for promotion, and for money. That's what they are going to do. You watch out for their tactics. And BP ministers are also lumped together with such. Enough, isn't it, using the charismatic as an example as if we BP are very pure and clean. We are not. Some BP ministers, they have been told that if you serve for so many years, you will get a sabbatical year. And so they will serve and serve and serve until the sabbatical year comes. You know what's a sabbatical year, right? 1 year, you go anywhere in the world, you get your salary, in inverted commas, your salary, they see it as a salary, and then you go anywhere in the world, the church will take care of all your expenses. You want to go to this seminary for study for 1 year and stay in this place, and this is the amount for your food and everything else. All taken care of. They call this sabbatical year. And so they will tolerate until the time for their sabbatical year, and they will go for this sabbatical year and enjoy themselves. And then when they come back after a year or two, I want to resign. Why? I just want to resign. You enjoy your sabbatical year, you want to resign. What's the sabbatical year supposed to be? To recharge you, right? To recharge you spiritually so that you can come back and be a more powerful and more effective servant of God as our pastor. You want to resign? Why? I just want to resign. What kind of charge did you get back there? Or wherever you went for your so-called sabbatical? These are hirelings. These are people like Balaam. They serve for money and for power and for position. Isn't it? There's no such thing as a sabbatical for pastors. Please, thank God this church doesn't have in the contract sabbatical for pastors. No sabbatical day, no sabbatical year. None of these things. These are not for pastors, it's only for the congregation members. The Sabbath law. What's sabbatical? If that church, that so-called clause should be removed. There's no such thing. And some of these pastors have the audacity. I don't want to go on sabbatical. Can I exchange for money, you know? How much? $50,000, $60,000? Exchange for money? What kind of crooks would do that? These are supposed to be the tithe and offering of God's people. They work so hard day in, day out to give tithe and offering and for you to go on a holiday and you have the audacity to say, I don't want to go for sabbatical. Can I have money? And you still make them pastors? They should be sacked immediately. Kicked out. from their behind. Boom, kick them out. As far as you can kick them out. True or not? How dare these people do that? This is God's work, God's money, God's people. Who work so hard and then you abuse it and you don't even feel any shame? Because if these people have been studying God's word Monday to Friday, why do they need a sabbatical to go to some foreign country and study God's word, right? You don't need it. But if they have not been studying God's word Monday to Friday, what makes you think you go to a faraway country they're going to study? True? And we all know you go far away, you go there, we all know you have the time you're going to enjoy. Drive here, drive there, go to Yosemite Mountain, and then go to Grand Canyon, and then you take pictures here, pictures there, and then of course you write some nice things. I've been studying so hard. Please, come on, who are you kidding? You can deceive people, and these people are very trusting, and they love you, and they care for you, but you can never mock God, and you can never deceive God. So please, know their tactics. Balaam, Cain. Watch out. Fame and fortune. All they care about is material things. Walk around with their pastoral garments and asking and demanding you to kowtow to them. Pastor here, pastor there. Elder here, elder there. Preacher here, preacher there. You ignore all these people. And all they care about is to fleece you. Not to feed the flock, but to fleece the flock. Don't be a fool. And the third person is Korah. Perish in the gainsaying, the rebellion of Korah. He and his gang all perished and died. Korah was a Levite. He was not happy and satisfied with just the position of a Levite who were assistants to the priests. He wants to challenge the priesthood. I want to be the priest. Why must Aaron be the priest? He challenged Moses and Aaron. The Holy Spirit is also with us. What makes you think you are good enough to lead us into the promised land? And that's when God challenged, God tested them. All right, get a rod. Aaron's rod was the only rod that budded, and that was placed inside the ark to stop any more rebellion. The Aaronic line is the priestly line that God himself has chosen, not the line of Korah. And all those who sided with Korah all perished immediately at that point in time. And they died for their rebellion. You must know their tactics. These people have no laws, no rules. They will do whatever it takes to gain ground for themselves, for position and for power and for money. And they'll do anything to destroy. They have no fear of anyone. They do whatever they think is right in their own eyes. The law of the days of Judges characterized them. Whatever is right in my own eyes, I will do. Know their tactics. They want money. They want power. They cannot be of God. Because the Lord has told us. These are the characteristics of the leaders of the world. You want to be a leader, you be a servant. You wash one another's feet. Humility. You become a nobody. You become invisible. You don't become visible. The only visibility must be Jesus Christ, not you. You go to their website. We must decrease. Christ must increase. We are nothing before God. We are nobodies before you, before God. We are just the mouthpieces of God. We must only preach God's word. Not our opinions, not our ideas, only God's word. But these people don't care. They just simply do not care. Remember Korah. Remember Balaam. Remember Cain. These are the modern Balaams, the modern Cain, and the modern Korahs. And they are aplenty. You find them everywhere. Beware of compromise. That's another strategy. Know the enemy, know their tactics, but you must also beware of compromise. These are spots in your feasts of charity. Your feast of charities simply means all your special occasions, or your love feast. The word charity there means love feast. When they feast with you, they're going to eat with them. It's a reference to professing Christians. They're going to come into your midst. They're going to eat with you. They're going to fellowship with you. In other words, they're going to show love to you. They're going to become your friend. They're going to become part of your life. And you and I know that when someone is no longer dealt with objectively, but subjectively, where there is personal feelings and affections, you're going to compromise. It's inevitable. You're going to succumb. That's why it is so important for you to make sure that you keep your distance, how to keep my distance. Because we are human beings. We make friends. These people have helped me. These people have been kind to me. These people have been so helpful to my wife, my son, my daughter, my children. They have given to me when I was in need. How can I just simply cut them off? How can I just suddenly expose them for what they really are? We are human beings. That's why God knows. God says these are spots. These are not good spots. These are blemishes in our lives if we are not careful. These are not good spots. These are bad spots. They are called blemishes in our feast. So not because these people, they feed themselves without fear. They don't care. We eat with them. But these people are different. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, they will talk and talk and talk, they will behave like Christians, like these clouds. When a farmer look into the sky, they see clouds coming, oh, rain must be coming, now the rain is coming to soften the ground, to water the crops, wow, good, good, good. And then so they waited and they watched and the clouds come coming and coming and coming, and then they just simply drift by. But where is the rain? These are the people. They talk like Christians, they behave like Christians, they dress like Christians, they have everything that looks so good, like a Christian, like an elder, like a pastor, and they will worm themselves in, and then suddenly, by the time you know it, it's too late. They have already captured your heart. And you will lose your bearings, you'll lose your focus, and you'll lose your objectivity, and you are now colored by some kind of feelings and affections that you have for that person. And you will not do what is right anymore. Don't let that happen. Beware of compromise because it can happen to all of us. That's why it is very hard for a pastor to have a friend. Truly. I struggle with this. Because all my friends are you guys. Because I don't have any life outside of the world. I can't make friends out in the world. I don't have any life out in the world. So my friends will only be the church people. And my fear is that sometimes when you have friends, what happens when the friend has done something wrong? Can I retain and maintain my objectivity to deal with this friend in a right manner whereby I will still help him to do what is right even though he is my friend? It's a struggle. And so I keep reminding myself. That's why every friend that I have, there's always a little bit where I keep my distance. I separate myself where the subjectivity will never, never drown out the objectivity. Because no matter who my friends are, they will still always be members. Members of the flock that God has placed for me to nurture, to help, to look after, to guard, and to prepare to die for. So there is this objectivity. So no matter how close a person is, there's always this objectivity whereby he's my friend, but he's also a church member. You know, the hardest is your own family members. Is my wife my church member or my wife? Right, isn't it? So now my wife is asking me a question. Is she asking as a wife to a husband or a member to a pastor? I think she also has a struggle. Because sometimes when I reply, I don't reply like a pastor because a pastor always very patient, right? Husband sometimes impatient, right? So sometimes I'm impatient, I'm answering as a husband and not as a pastor. Because she's my wife, she's not a member. See, sometimes I forget. Then my children also another problem. Or different. Are they asking me as a member or as my children? Because father, children, and member, pastor is different. So these are some of the struggles I have to sit down. Sometimes I ask myself so that I won't get confused. Because it is tough. And now the Bible warns us there are spots, there are blemishes. When you have feasts, when you build relationship, you don't ever lose track of who you are. That person may be your best friend, but if your best friend is wrong, your best friend has to be Christ, not that person. Not that person. It always has to be Christ. You don't sacrifice Christ for that person. You don't sacrifice the truth for that person. The line must always be drawn. Every friend that you have must always first be Christ and then that friend. This is the understanding that we have. That is Dr. Jeffrey Kuo, myself, and Reverend Das. The moment any one of us start to diminish the Bible, attack the name of Christ, our friendship stops. He knows that about me and I know that about him. We are good friends. I've known Dr. Jeffrey Kuo when he was still in school uniform. Okay, when I joined Bible Church, he came back with his family. He was still in school uniform. I think he was maybe 16, 17 years old. I'm 9 years older than him. I know I look younger than him, but actually I'm older than him. He's because of the stress of being a principal in Far Eastern Bible College. That's why he aged so much. That's why I'm just only a normal lecturer. So life is much easier. He carried the whole burden and weight of the whole Bible College. That's why he aged. See, so much. I know I look younger by the grace of God. Of course, he doesn't know. He doesn't admit it either. You know, his hair is fake, huh? His hair is real. His hair is real. His hair is real. Because when I said that in the night class, his daughter believed him. So the daughter asked him, "Dad, is your hair real?" So I better correct it. Okay, his hair is real. It's receding, but it's real. I better correct myself. He knows. I know. I've known him since he was 16, 17 years old. I was a young architect then. And then, past 30 years, we went to the Bible College together, we went to the seminary together, we are very good friends. But the moment any one of us start to attack Christ, the friendship is over. He knows that, and I know that too. I'm prepared to do anything for him. He knows that. He can send me to Africa and I will go. Because he's a principal, I'm a staff. And I will do it. He knows that. But the moment I attack Christ or he attacks Christ, everything is over. Whatever friendship, whatever relationship we build up for 30 years means nothing. Christ must be everything. And that is the warning in verse 12. You beware of compromises, because it's very easy for us to compromise, to let our feelings for one another, to overwhelm our feelings and our loyalty and our devotion to Jesus Christ. Don't forget, these people are clouds without water. They talk like Christians, they behave like Christians, but if they are not Christians, what have they done to you is that they have made use of you. They try to win you over by nicety, by their good deeds, so that you will forget and be disloyal to Christ. You don't let that happen. The Bible warns us they will be carried about of the winds. Trees they are, without whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That means they have never been Christians in the first place. They are spiritually dead, and one day they will also be physically dead, twice dead. That means they are part of those groups that have already been ordained for destruction. That is scary. And you have eaten with them, you have had a meal with them, and they have won part of your heart and your life and your devotion and your loyalty. You don't let them succeed, because once they do, you will become a pawn and a tool of Satan. Do you realize that? Even though you may be born again, that person is condemned. But because he has captured your heart and your sentiments for him, he will use you. Satan will use you for his own ends. Please don't let that happen. Because problems from within the church is far more deadly than enemies that create problems from outside the church. You know that. You know that very well. We have seen it. We have experienced it in our short history as a church. And by the grace and the mercies of God, God has preserved us. God has kept the leadership, and God has purified the leadership in the process. We thank God for that. We thank God for the unity and the harmony that we now enjoy. And this peace and harmony that we have in the leadership, we don't take it for granted. Every time we used to come for session meeting, I got to put on my boxing gloves. No kid. It's a burdensome, tedious, laborious attendance of the Board of Elders meeting and the session meeting. But now, thank God, every time we meet as deacons, as elders together, I thank God for the unity and harmony that we have. We disagree, but we disagree on matters, on issues, on how to do things, but never disagree on personality. We know that everyone comes with no hidden agenda. We all discuss with transparency. I enjoy every minute of it. And I thank God as long as it lasts. We do not know when it will be gone. That's why we are very, very careful by the grace and mercies of God, who becomes an elder, who becomes a deacon. We take all the steps necessary to make sure that we follow biblical principles. No more nice guy, no more worldly standard, none of these things. Follow biblical principles with the grace and mercies of God, hoping that God will keep us and maintain us, because too many Bible Presbyterian churches are dying and falling by the wayside. Don't compromise. Make sure, because these people are like clouds without rain, drifting around, hurting and destroying churches and destroying lives. They are like trees with a lot of leaves but no fruits, and they are twice dead. And the Bible says they will be plucked up by the roots one day, and they will be gone. Don't be loyal to such people. You may know them. You make sure you draw a line. Help them. Don't succumb to their wiles and their deceptions. Thirdly, finally, verse 13. Remember their end, their just desert. Raging waves of the sea, that's how the Bible continued to describe them. Clouds without rain, without water. Trees without fruit, twice dead. Pluck up, that means they're rotten to the very roots, the very core. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. That means they are very fierce and ferocious when you fight them. When they want to make use of you, their demeanor is very gentle, very meek, very mild. But the moment they know that you have seen through them, you are about to expose them, they are going to be like raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. They're going to show out their true colors, in other words. You know what a raging wave is like, right? They just rush to the shore. Whatever stands in the way, they don't care. They just simply, shoom, comes over. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to do that to you. They are not truly your friend, because your friend will want the best for you. You know what a friend is like? He's like Jonathan and David. That's a true friend, and that's what you and I must be to one another if we are going to strive together. In other words, you must help me to fulfill God's will in my life. And if it means rebuking me in the process when I have strayed away, please do so. That's what Jonathan wanted for David, to help David realize God's will for his life. And if in the process of realizing and helping David fulfill God's will in his life means I have to sacrifice, like in the case of Jonathan, sacrifice his kingdom, because God's will for David is to be the next king. When Jonathan was supposed to be the next king, Jonathan says, no, I will no longer be the next king. David will be the next king, because that is God's will for my friend David's life. And so I will help him become the next king, even if it means I will not be the next king. That's what it means. If by helping you to fulfill God's will in your life means that I will no longer be the pastor, you will be the next pastor, by all means, I will do it. Happily, cheerfully, happily. Want the best for you. And that's what you and I must be. But not these people. The moment you're going to expose them, they're going to be like raging waves, exposing their open shame like the foam of a raging wave. Exposing the rage, right? The foam is to show how raging the wave is, isn't it? You look at the foam, how they turn and turn the sand and everything up, and then you see the foam. The more foam they have, the more fierce the waves are. And that's exactly what they will be. They're going to show it to their own shame. Wandering stars, like the stars in the heaven, aimlessly, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're going to shine for a while like these wandering stars, and they're going to shine very brightly, and then shoom, they're going to burn themselves out. They're going to be destroyed. That's what these evil people are. So that's the battle strategy. You must know their end. This is what is in store for them. Now, these are the men that are ordained for destruction. You're going to meet them. We do not know their names, but by their characteristics, you're going to meet them. Please understand. So in other words, these people cannot be helped, because they're ordained for destruction. Just like you don't pray for Judas, you can't help Judas. Judas is going to end up in hell. Just like you don't pray for the Antichrist, as revealed to us in Revelation chapter 13. He's going to be the capital A Antichrist. He's going to rise up. You don't pray that God will not raise up the Antichrist. He will appear. And he will be thrown into the lake of fire in this mortal flesh. That has already been prophesied, revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. It's not going to change. Don't pray that that will not happen. The false prophet who will assist him to deceive the whole world will also join him in the lake of fire in this flesh. That is not going to change. These are part and parcel of those that have been ordained for destruction. Please understand that there are such people in our age and in our time, because we are living in the last days. And that is frightening. That is scary. You just make sure that you are on the Lord's side. These people will be on the side of the devil. And there is nothing you can do about it. They're going to be there. They're going to appear. And they're going to overtake us. And they're going to overtake the world. Only the Lord can save us. Only the Lord can preserve us. And that's why we have to strive together. That's why it makes no sense for us to strive at one another and not to do our part. Each and every one of us must rise to the occasion to do our part, because it is the same faith that you have embraced that I have embraced. And that's why we can have one mind. And the mind is the mind of Christ. And why do you think we have such a great emphasis on the study of God's Word? Because God's Word is where the mind of Christ is. That's why our emphasis is God's Word from the youngest to the oldest. God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. And you think according to God's Word, like Christ. I think according to God's Word, like Christ. Therefore, that's how we get the one mind. Our unity of one mind is not because we are all Singaporeans, because we are members of the same church. That is not how we get one-mindedness. The one mind is something from God. It is Christ's mind. And that's why you have to study God's Word in order to have this one-mindedness. Otherwise, you will not have this one-mindedness. You're going to sit there and do nothing because you don't understand why we are doing so much. Because we understand the danger. We understand the danger that you are in. We understand the danger that our children are in. That's why we have to do our utmost. Remember their end. These people will rise. These people have already risen. And these people will be destroyed by God. They're going to shine brightly for a while like these wandering stars. What is the aim and the purpose of the wandering stars? Absolutely nothing. They just appear for a while and then they just die off and then finish. And that's what these people will be. They're going to do their evil. They're going to show their rage. They're going to do their utmost to retard and to stop. And then it'll be all over for them. So you know the battle strategy. You know the end of these people so that you don't give up. Because they're going to shine bright. They're going to have this appearance of victory. They're going to have this appearance of success. Remember yesterday what we talked about, what victory actually means? For them, the victory is, remember, fame and fortune, money, property, reputation. People will remember them. We want only God to remember us. Our battle is spiritual. They can take my money, they can take everything material, they can take my freedom, they can take my family, they can take my life, but they must never take Christ away from me. And they can't. As long as you hold on to your faith, as long as you hold on to the faith that is the Christian faith, you have the victory. But they don't understand that, because they are not illuminated. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They can't see. God's children can see. And that is the battle strategy. You know their end, but you must know where you are going. You make sure that you are born again. You are heading upward to heaven where the Lord dwells. These people are not. These people must not result and cause us to be bitter and to be envious. Nothing to be bitter, nothing to be envious against them. You just feel sad for them. You pity them, but you don't envy them. Because this is where they're going to end up. And so when you fight God's battle, you guard your own heart. No resentment, no self-righteousness, no bitterness. Just keep on doing what is right. Keep on doing what is godly. Remember, vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. God will deal with them. They're not going to escape. They may escape the laws of man because it's in their control. But they will never escape our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. God has placed us on this earth for a purpose, that we may strive together. He put you in Calvary Pandan for a purpose, that we may strive together. For what cause? The cause is given to us for the faith that God has given to us. Why do you think we defend the perfect Bible? Because encapsulated in the perfect Bible is the gospel message and many other doctrines as well. Do you know why this perfect Bible, when it is attacked and if it succeeds, it's so deadly? In one bold stroke, Satan can destroy and undermine all our doctrines. Because when they say the Bible has mistakes, they don't tell us where the mistakes are. They just leave it hanging. And the moment they leave it hanging and don't tell us and identify where all the errors are, you will begin to doubt. One by one, every doctrine will be doubted. And once every doctrine begins to be doubted by us, very soon you're going to give it up. Because you're not sure whether it is right, whether it is wrong. And that's why it is so deadly. And many of these churches that believe in the Bible with mistakes, they are going downhill and they will soon die. The first thing they're going to change is all translations are fine. And very soon, the only translation they're going to have will be a translation that is erroneous. It's inevitable with this idea. And once your Bible is filled with errors, because many of these modern translations are filled with errors, your view of God will diminish. And once your view of God will diminish, your worship of God will diminish. And so many of these BP churches, first thing they did is throw away the King James Bible, replace it with the modern translations, and many of them NIV and some other modern translations. You look at their worship. They use the band, they use the drum. It's very carnal. It's all me, 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 and me. I. Sentimental, that's for sure. And they emphasize only love. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. They don't talk about the lake of fire. They don't talk about love. It's purely social. And we are talking about BP churches. You know the names? Mount Carmel, Mount Hebron, Mount Hermon, many of these mountain churches, because the founder is the defender of the NIV, Reverend David Wong. He was our lecturer in FEBC. They are going downhill, and many of these churches that believe the Bible has mistakes, they are heading in the same direction. You just watch, if the Lord tarries. You have the highest view of God's word, you have the highest view of God, you have the highest view of Christ, you have the highest form of worship. Still reverential, still very fearful of who God is. You low view of the Bible, low view of God, you worship Him any way you like Cain. What is good enough for me must be good enough for God. Be very careful. Know the battle strategy that we need to have. Know their tactics. Don't compromise. And know their end so that you and I will persevere on. Don't ever give up. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the way that You have watched over Calvary Pandan. For we acknowledge that it is not because of, but in spite of our slothfulness, You have preserved Thy church and Thy people. We praise Thee and we thank Thee. May Thou continue to be merciful, O Lord, to keep Thy church faithful and true to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when the Lord Jesus returns, Calvary Pandan will remain a faithful church to the very end of our existence. We thank Thee, Lord, for our leaders and for the congregation who love You. We pray, Father, You will continue to maintain and keep us, for we acknowledge that time and time again, it is so easy for us to backslide and for us to be slothful, for us to be contented with what we have. May we not forget the purpose and the duty that must come with the privileges and the honor and the blessings that we are to continue to fight the good fight of faith and to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. May each and every one of us rise up and stand united as we fight the good fight of faith together. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.